Well, please do take your seats and turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 71 and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us as we listen to your word, as we study it. We pray that you would speak afresh to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you like listening to music, which I sort of assume most of us do, I wonder if you've ever noticed how a change of tempo or the speed of the piece of music can really make all the difference when we're listening to it. So, for example, if you play the start of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, I'm not going to sing the tune, but you all know it. If it's too slow, it sort of loses something, doesn't it, if you play it too slowly. And I suppose if you were to play it too quickly as well, it loses something of what it's all about. And of course, this is true of lots of forms of music, and I suppose particularly in popular songs. Maybe a song was written and released at a quicker tempo years before, but then it's later released by a different singer who sings it in a slower way. And suddenly it has room to breathe, and it takes on a life of its own. And one such example is the song, Will You Still Love Me Tomorrow? This sort of shows my boring love of 60s music. Originally, it was recorded by the Shirelles at a rather upbeat tempo in 1960. I'm assuming most of us don't remember 1960 that clearly. But maybe you've heard the song. I'm not going to sing any at all for you. But then it was recorded 11 years later by the person who actually written the song, Carol King, at a much slower tempo. And maybe that's the version you know. It's from her album Tapestry. And in many ways, it lets the melancholy of the lyrics really breathe. It's a song of love, but with the bittersweet note of, will you still love me tomorrow? The singer asks the question, will what we have last? Will you be lovingly committed to me for the long term? And as you listen to the song, you can't help but think, probably not. Probably not. That it won't last. And of course, many of us can sympathize with that sort of feeling. We can know this sort of feeling outside of romantic relationships. We can feel it if we support a football team, for example. Maybe you're a Newcastle United fan and you've been deeply depressed that your star player has disappeared off. He was kissing the badge but a few months ago and now he is off. He doesn't keep loving you. That love has gone. It has passed. He has moved on to bigger and better things. Or just in general, family relationships or friendship relationships, will people stick with us? Will they keep going? Will their commitment to us be continual or will it be a passing fad? Maybe some of us have felt like this in the Christian life, in the strife of life when laughed and mocked, when we struggle with sin, we might ask ourselves, is the Lord going to stick with us? When we face the long night of the soul, when we grow old, will God be to us all that he was before? Will he keep us? Will he keep saving us? And I suppose the reason we think that is that we could understand if he didn't. We know ourselves to be unimpressive. Sometimes you get asked that question, don't you? Sometimes it's a classic job question of what your strengths. And sometimes you say, I'm not entirely sure I've got many. We all know that we're deeply unimpressive. We're less able than we'd like to admit. We're not as godly as we should be. And when our gifts wane, we could be tempted to think, well, I'm worn out now. I'm really done. I've got nothing to offer God. Why would he stick with me? Well, how do we deal with such worries? Well, I think we can turn to Psalm 71. And we must listen to the singer of Psalm 71 as he sings to us from God's word. We must, friends, listen to this song that I believe Jesus sings to his people today. And as we listen to Jesus sing to us these words, we can, in faith, sing it with him. For in Psalm 71, we have a picture, according to 19th century writer Andrew Bonner, of the righteous one trusting God till the end. And as we hear the righteous one, Jesus, sing this song, we who hear the one who trusts confidently, but is also in the midst of great difficulty and therefore knows that he must pray. That's who he is. And it could be easy as we listen to a psalm like this, I think, and the singer of the psalm, to think the singer is somewhat schizophrenic. You ever sort of thought that as you read these sorts of psalms? Thinking one thing one moment and then another. Worried, but then confident. But in reflection, that sort of reading of the psalm just can't be right. Because the psalmist knows his situation. Many times in the psalms, the situation is very bleak. And here it seems bleak at times, doesn't it? But the psalm singer also knows his God. So in the midst of grim circumstance, the psalmist prays. And that means he hasn't given up hope. He's still trusting. And this is what the Lord Jesus did in his life and what he models to us as we read this psalm. And it's what we're called to do as we listen, to pray with Jesus, with him and in light of his words. So the psalm is sort of split into six stanzas, at least in the ESV anyway. And we're going to use that as our framework as we work through this psalm. So looking at verses 1 to 3, we see firstly, praying with confidence, praying with confidence. So as we start the psalm, as we often get in the psalms, we get something of a thematic introduction. We see this is a psalm where the singer sings confidently out of his need for God to save continually. You'll notice that the word continually comes three times. This is what, and the sort of theme is there throughout the psalm. The psalmist takes refuge in the Lord. He trusts in the Lord to save. And so he prays, let this never change. Let me never, verse 1, be put to shame. It's another way of saying, will you keep saving me continually? Will you keep me from being put to shame continually? Continually let me be saved. I suppose we might say, let this never be a foolish trust. Lord, be who you promised to be. And this is expanded in verses 2 to 3a. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. The psalmist is calling for the Lord in his righteousness to save continually, to save according to his promise to save. And it seems to me here that there's something of Exodus chapter 2 here, verses 23 to 25. This is a prayer of the one who trusts, to the God in whom he trusts, to save and to do so continually, for the Lord's deliverance to be sure and present, come rain or shine. And this trust is manifested clearly in verse 3b. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. So having prayed, he knows the command has been given. It's wonderful confidence, wonderful faith, isn't it? Save me. I know you've commanded that I be saved. The psalmist knows the God in whom he trusts. He knows his situation, but he knows his God, that the God is the God, that his God is the God who promises to save, to be his people's rock and fortress. And this, friends, is Jesus' prayer in his life. He is the one who perfectly trusts in the Lord. He prays that the Lord would be his continual refuge and safe place. He knows that amidst his need, he can call to the Lord and be assured of answered prayer. And friends, if we are in Christ, if we are in him, if we trust him, if we love him, we can have such confidence. For if we're in Christ, then the promises of Christ are ours today. we can be assured we will be heard and answered, not out of our own righteousness, but because we pray in and through the truly righteous one. So Jesus calls us, friends, to pray confidently that God will rescue and deliver, and that such prayer is sure and certain to be answered. And of course, amidst danger and turmoil in this life, we know that God is our refuge. He will always be our rock and fortress, even if all should look lost. Why? Because in Christ, he's promised us an eternal inheritance, an eternal rescue that the death of the body will never lose. And he is our eternal rock and fortress and will always continue to be so. Well, we move on to verses 4 to 6 now. And I've titled this little section, From the Cradle. Our psalm moves on and we see something of who the psalmist is praying against. Verse 4, rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. These are the people he needs refuge from. He needs rescue from such people. And as we think about this verse, it's very easily understood, isn't it? As the life of Jesus. We know from the gospel accounts of the opposition that Jesus faced, from Satan tempting him, from the Pharisees, from the religious leaders, from his own friend Judas, from his own friends who just abandoned him and turned away. How he was hounded by the wicked and the unjust. And so it has been for all those who are in Christ for the past 2,000 years. The world opposes those who are in Christ. The world stands against those who follow King Jesus. But Jesus does not let the enemy drive him to despair. He doesn't lose his hope. Look at verses 5 and 6. Suppose if I was to say, rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man, I feel pretty hopeless. But not King Jesus, not our psalmist. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Jesus trusts his God in his circumstance. He trusts the Lord, and he's done so from the very beginning, from his youth, but not just from his youth, from before his birth. It's quite a remarkable thing to say, isn't it? He sees the Lord's hand in the beginning of his life, his human life, and this trust is manifested in his continued praise. If you continue to praise God amidst horrible situations, it clearly suggests that you trust him to save. This was Jesus' life, and it's the life that Jesus calls us to as well, to be those who, if we're facing opposition, trust in the Lord, who do so from our youth, I suppose by implication to our old age, to praise God continually, verse 6. That is how our trust manifests itself in praise, in joy. Here is a picture of our Saviour who is captured, enthralled by the Lord. He leans, he trusts, he rejoices in his God. His troubles do not cause him to despair, although it would have been easy for them to do so. His troubles cause him to pray to his only hope. And friends, that's a good thing for us to keep in mind as we seek to follow the pattern of King Jesus. And that is the good news if we pray in and through our great Saviour. For we can be assured that the Lord can be our hope today. If we are in Jesus, he can be our hope. So friends, whatever you're facing, maybe difficulties in school, maybe difficulties in the home, in the work, in whatever it might be, you may be feeling opposition from people. Maybe you're worried about things. Friends, don't despair. Trust in God. Trust in the Lord. And pray. And praise him. Well, we move on to verses 7 to 11, and we see there, weak and broken, but trusting. Weak, broken, but trusting. So even in the toughest times, we see that our King continues to trust and praise. We see this in verse 7. He is a portent, sort of old-fashioned sort of word, isn't it? A portent. It's basically a sign of ominous things. It's a sort of a bad omen or something like that, a portent. One commentator suggests that we should read this as Jesus is like a monster. Not in a sort of like scary monster, but in the sort of sense he's unpleasant to see. He is a sign of bad things. He clearly knows the enemy's power. He is someone who in his life points to those things. But despite his suffering, you can imagine Christ on the cross bearing that suffering, his brutalized body after he's been treated by the Romans, he's been beaten, he's been treated terribly, he looks terrible. But despite the suffering, he is assured the Lord is his strong refuge. That's how Jesus thinks. He doesn't ever think, oh, well, maybe God's not for me anymore. No, he's his strong refuge. He is someone who is full of praise all the day, verse 8. And out of this confidence, despite his circumstances, he prays, look at verses 9 to 11. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him. Pursue and seize him, for there's none to deliver him. We get something of the drama of what is going on in this psalm, don't we? Here is this singer singing out of a situation of weakness, of his strength being spent, of his enemies circling like animals ready to pounce. They say God has forsaken him. He is no longer favored by God. Let us get to him. Let us seize him. There's no one to deliver him. And he alludes here, doesn't he, to old age, verse 9. He's spoken of his youth, verse 5, but now he speaks of the rest of his life. He wants the Lord not to cast him off when that time comes. He wants the Lord to be his continual refuge, whether young or whether old. And he prays this with the keen awareness that he appears weak and his enemies are circling and attacking. As the psalmist alludes here to old age, you might wonder, well, how did Jesus pray such things? Well, one commentator helpfully suggests, I think, that, of course, Jesus' old age was when he died. That was his old age. The commentator notes that he lived a whole life in his 30 or so years. So at the end of his life, broken by his sufferings, he can pray these things. When his strength is gone, and no doubt, at the end of Jesus' life, his strength had gone. He was a broken man. He can pray these things. Jesus can pray confidently for God not to forsake him. And friends, if we're reaching old age, whether we feel our bodies are old at 30 or they're old at 40 or they're old at some other unspecified age, if we are feeling our age, if we are creaking and feeling, my strength is spent, my old age has come, we can pray that we will not be forsaken confidently. For in Christ, we know that we'll not be forsaken, that the Lord will never abandon us because of Jesus. He will not abandon us if we are in him. He will save to the end. He will never let us go. He will keep saving continually. Well, that takes us to our next little section, verses 12 to 16. And we see there, I think, presence and punishment. The singer of the psalm, Jesus, calls for the Lord's presence with him. Oh God, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. And this presence has two effects when it comes. I wonder if you see that. It has a help for the singer, verse 12. But the presence of God will be shame to those who stand against the king, verse 13 and following. It seems perfectly legitimate for the king here to pray for justice against those who attack him, who would do him wrong, those who are the wicked, the unjust and the cruel, those who would seek to seize him because they believe that the Lord has forsaken him. And it seems perfectly legitimate here for the king to pray for justice, that the Lord would be with him and that this presence would bring shame on those who seek his hurt. Verse 13. We shouldn't, I don't think, take this as revenge, but just justice and deliverance. If you save somebody, if you deliver somebody, that means you've got to do something to the people who are threatening them. And that is the case here. And it's at this point that I think we seem to get to the central point of the psalm, maybe even a turning point. Verse 14. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. Up to verse 13, we have confident prayers amidst opposition and weakness. But now King Jesus declares where his hope lies and what he will do. Therefore, he will praise the Lord. The psalmist prays for continual protection and hopes continually for it. And his praise seems to mirror this continual theme, more and more. And this praise is therefore expanded in verses 15 to 16. Out of salvation, deliverance, the words of the king are of God's greatness, of how he will speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, of how the deeds of salvation of God will be spoken of all the day, for their number passes my knowledge. It's a wonderful way to think of God's salvation, isn't it? God's acts of salvation, their number passes my knowledge. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Think of all God's little small acts of salvation in the lives of his people over the centuries, over the years, and of his great big acts of salvation that we know from Scripture. God's deeds of salvation, their number is past my knowledge. And I suppose as King Jesus proclaims his word, we know that this is what happens in the book of Acts. As we see here, Jesus proclaiming the good news of God, that is what happens in the book of Acts. Christ proclaims through his people the good news of God, the good news of the righteousness of God is set forth. Well, we move on to the next little stanza, verses 17 to 21, and we see there preaching life after death. So the preaching continues in these next verses, and the king makes it clear that he proclaims what God has taught him. Verse 17, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim the wondrous deeds. Again, that theme there of continually doing something. God continually saving, and of the psalmist continually praising God. He wants to be saved, verse 18. Why? So that he can proclaim to the next generation God's power for all those to come. And what does he proclaim? Look at verse 19. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You have done great things. O God, who is like you? He's preaching the uniqueness of God. He's preaching God's glory, his righteousness. And this is all declared in the confidence of the coming deliverance, despite the present suffering. Look at verses 20 to 21. You have made me see many troubles and calamities. He's a portent to many. He's facing all this opposition. But you who have done these things will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. Revival from the depths of the earth seems to make it crystal clear, doesn't it? That this is King Jesus speaking to us. This is King Jesus singing his song. King Jesus is confident that the Lord will answer, and we can wonderfully say such things too, but only if we trust in the King. We can only trust that we will be raised on that day if we are in the one who has been raised, if we are trusting in the one who has been raised. And this takes us to the final section, praise for the Lord's justice. And here we see that the psalm comes full circle in these final verses. Look at verse 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. And then verse 24. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. The psalmist prayed that he would not be put to shame but saved. And this will lead to the shame of the enemy. A wonderful picture of God's continual salvation of his King, his continual salvation of all those who trust in his King. And such deliverance should only be responded to but by praise. Look at verses 22 to 24. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. This is what Jesus prays as he looks forward to his deliverance beyond the cross and into eternity. And it can therefore, friends, be our prayer as well. This should be our response to grace that we have received because we're in Christ. So friends, let me encourage you. Does the praise of your Savior flow out from you? Because one day, despite how the world looks now, despite opposition, the apparent picture that it would look to many like God has forsaken his people, that the rise of the wicked and the unjust, one day justice and peace will reign. God will continually save his people. He holds us in his hand, safe and secure. So we can know that the Lord is continually our Savior, just as he is Christ's, and therefore that we can trust in him all of our days, and we can respond with hearts full of praise and proclamation of his goodness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we see in this psalm a model, the picture of your great King, King Jesus, singing of your continued forever salvation. And that he has confidence in it. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us that confidence, that we would know that we are continually safe, that you are our refuge, that you are our rock and our fortress, because we are in our great Savior, King Jesus. And that because we are in him, help us to be those who, like him, praise you continually, as we know that we are safe continually, despite what the world might look like. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see eternal realities, to know your goodness and your love for us in Christ, and to be those who would say, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.